Well, even though it's hot and humid, it is a good morning. It is a wonderful morning, a blessed morning to be alive, and a blessed morning to be together, and especially on a Sunday, time of fellowship and worship and praise to the Lord our God. So I'm very thankful to be here today and excited about what the Lord would like to share. We are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 25 is our goal. I'll give you a second to get there. And I'd like to read through that, and then we will get going. Starting with verse 11. Beloved, I just love that word. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Dear Father, we open up your word today. Your inerrant word. Your word that will not come back void. It is your word, and we're asking Holy Spirit to guide and convict your word today, to challenge, to strengthen, to encourage. May we look into your word. May we pull out of it what you want us, each individual here, to pull from it. And Lord, I ask that you would help my delivery to be one that would not be confusing, but to be understandable, one that would not lead astray, but would also mainly draw back to you. And Lord, may your word and your will be done today. Not mine, not any words that I say. May your Holy Spirit guide and convict and challenge each one of us here today. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have started in 1 Peter, and we went through chapter 1 and parts of chapter 2. And in doing that, we have kind of set up the groundwork for where we're heading today. In the first part, it was kind of like our little pep rally, so to speak. We talked about the fact that we were elect exiles. We talked about that we were born again into a living hope. And we were obedient children. And obviously, Peter here is talking to Christians, either Jews or the Gentile believers. Later on, we will talk about the Gentiles in this sense. When he talks about the Gentiles again, he is talking about them as the non-believers. And so we will bring that up a little bit. But I kind of look at this as we started off with kind of we were getting prepped up, getting pep talk for the game. And then last month we talked, it was kind of like we were running out on the field, getting ready to go. And Peter's encouraging, saying, yes, it's going to come, but hey, we're together. This is who you are in Christ, and be strong and courageous, so to speak. And then today we were kind of like, hey, the game's starting. And so not necessarily to relate to the life of Christianity to a game, but you got the idea. Or maybe better if I can relate it to a relationship. You're engaged with where we started. Last month was the wedding, and now is the day after. Now you're going to be living with that person for the rest of your life. Here's where the hard work comes. The fun but hard work comes. And so that's where we're heading today. And with that, we want to jump in with, there's four main points that I'd like to talk about today. And first of all is that we are sojourners. And I want to talk about what that means and what that looks like to us. We also want to talk about submission to government authorities. Submission to your masters or bosses. And then finally, I want to wrap up with basically a summary of all of that, but it's really a great example and representation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm really excited about what we have to share today. I have kind of entitled today's message, Then How Should We Live? Part 1. Because from here until the next couple of chapters, Peter is saying, this is who you are, and now this is what you should look like if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And this is what you will look like to those within the body as well as to those without. And so now is the nitty-gritty. This is the stuff, the exciting yet painful and challenging part. Because some of the things that I'll talk about today are some of the things that might not feel good. Because we obviously know ourselves. And please, as I go through this, please understand that anything I say is something I have to deal with myself. But as we go through, we are going to start with what is a sojourner. And if we look at verses 11 and 12, it says, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. A sojourner. Basically, a sojourner is someone who is not part of the land that they are in. They are passing through. Exile might be another way that they've got it there. But is basically someone who is living somewhere that is not their home. And Peter's reminding us that we need to understand and live as if we know that this is not our home. Our home will be in heaven someday with Christ. And as we pass through, a lot of times what some of us do, especially me, we try and build roots here, and we try and hang on to things here, and that can affect how we live. And Peter says, let me remind you, we are sojourners. Your home will be in eternity with Christ someday. He's talking to Christians mainly, and so when he calls us sojourners or exiles, he was saying that we are in this land, but as Christians, we are not really of this land. And I'm sure many of you can relate to that as you've gone out in society. Many of you felt like sojourners. You felt like exiles. You felt like aliens in the society. Christy and I have discovered going to some places, which we actually enjoy going, but you know, if you go to Kings Island or those types of places, you quickly discover that you no longer feel comfortable in those places. And it's a hard thing because the world is creeping in, and it's creeping in quick. But this is not to be mistaken with the struggle that I have constantly, and which I'm sure some of you may have as well. And that's just that people annoy me when I'm out in public, okay? Or there's too many people around, or those types of things, and they get up. That's a different thing, okay? That's my sin. That's not the issue. Peter is reminding us that because we are exiles and sojourners, we still need to have an upright attitude and a righteous, not self-righteous, but a righteous attitude amongst them. And so we can't be around, walking around, looking at them as if, you know, with whatever that is that they are doing or wearing that is annoying us. And so, again, that's a hard balance. It's a hard balance because if you're anything like us, sometimes we just want to go climb in our little closet and hide away. And yet, that is not necessarily what we are called. Now, please don't get me wrong, we do need to protect ourselves. We need to protect our families from those things. But it's out there, and we need to be aware that it is coming. Instead, I think what we need to do is we need to look at them with great compassion. And we need to look at the society around us with great compassion. It is something that I've been trying to work on tremendously. Is that when I look at society around me, or especially when I take my kids out in society and to do something, we want to look at it as it's a mission field. And we come back and we talk about it, and yes, what they were wearing and all those types of things, but you know, why is that? And we want to have compassion on them, and we want to pray for them. You know, whether we're going to a store and they've got, you know, 30 different earrings on their ears and in their nose and their mouth, and you know, why is that? Why are they identified? Why is their goal to identify with the world? And so instead of going, oof, don't want to be around them, we want to have compassion on them and pray for them and realize why they are, why they are and why they're struggling. And to be thankful that the Lord has opened our eyes. And also it's a great opportunity to hand out tracts and tell them about the gospel of Christ. Since we are sojourners, and one of the really important things that's talking about here, and I heard it from another pastor as well, and I had to think about it, but I really agree with it. It says our lifestyle may be our biggest witnessing tool that God has given us. And this is not lifestyle evangelism, where I just go and live right, and then everybody asks me about why, and they want to know Jesus. But if you think about it, if somebody gets to know you, and you've already shared the gospel of Christ with them, they're going to be wanting to watch what that means in you. And so this is really where Peter's starting to, you know, the rubber hits the road right now. And he's going to say, well, this is what it should look like. If you are a Christian and this is what you claim to be and you're telling everyone else, you know, that who Christ is, this is what it should look like. And it's not easy sometimes, but it is very true. It's very convicting. If you want to put your finger there and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Familiar passage to some of you. But when it says that we are to abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage a war against our souls, this is a great correlation of what they're talking about, what Peter is talking about here. In verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. It says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. It says to avoid such people. Whew. That's a long list. And if we look out in society today, we look at that and we go, mm-hmm. I just listened to the radio. I heard all of that. I just watched a television program. I just watched a commercial and saw 90% of that. And we do that and we look at that and we go, whew, glad I'm not there. Glad I'm not that one. And yet, I would just like to read through that list again real slowly. And I want us to think about ourselves, okay? And think about even in the church today, where we may not see ourselves as this bad, but I guarantee you most of us can probably find some of ourselves in there, okay? And I'd ask that you don't look at the person next to you or your spouse or your children, but you look at yourself as you go through there. It says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. In other words, it's going to be difficult. It doesn't say may be difficult. It will be difficult. For people will be lovers of self. Anyone besides myself selfish at times? Lovers of money. We always think that we could have a little bit more. Okay, as a friend of mine always said, he says everybody's always poor in their own bracket. You know, is the people that you know, you're always going to be the most, the poorest one there. You're always the one that's going to need more money. And we all, if, and I don't want to say this and sound harsh or anything, but if you live in America, I don't think any of us can call ourselves poor. You know, it's just, I just don't think we can. If we know the difficulties of other countries. We are proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. This is one where my kids always smile. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. In other words, nothing can please you. You're never happy. Anybody like that sometimes? No matter what you do, you just like, everybody's trying to make you happy, and you're happy for a moment, and then again it comes back to you. Slanderous. Do we gossip? In the church, do we gossip? Do we say things that, oh, we're just prayer requests, but really are calling out on someone? Without self-control, especially as young ones, and then as adults, if we don't get it under control as young ones, we will become adults that are not under control. Brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Again, these keep coming back to selfish desires, don't they? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. There's a very important one we do need to watch out for. We can all come to church and we can all do the right thing, but what are we when no one's watching? We do have the appearance of godliness, but are we living a godly life? So we are to keep our conduct pure before the Gentiles. In other words, the unbelievers, what Peter is saying. Back when this was written, you need to understand that when Peter was writing this, the Christians were getting abused quite a bit, and verbally abused and accused. They were getting accused of such horrendous things that I'm not going to mention them in mixed company. And yet Peter is saying, it's coming and you know it, and it's only going to get worse. And we're going to talk a little bit later about this, but mainly this whole passage is Peter saying, it's coming, you're going to be accused of horrible things. Make sure they're not true. And so it's a convicting thought. So we are sojourners. We are passers through, so to speak, this land. And we have only one purpose, and that is to bring glory to our God. We are not to allow ourselves to be distracted by the world or its lusts or its desires. In other words, we need to have purity in our lives and purity in the church. A second thing I want to talk about a little bit is, as you read or move to verses 13 through 17, is that we are to subject ourselves to the governing authorities that have been placed above us. And this is hard. These verses in the context of today, we've already read those. I want to go back, and you don't have to go there with me if you don't want to. But in Romans 13, 1 through 7, it's another passage where Paul is talking about the same thing. It says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." Wow. I didn't like that passage. I thought about skipping over it, but unfortunately, it's too convicting for me. Just a side little note, just for fun. I thought it was interesting that that's Romans 13, 1 through 7. And yet our passage where it talks about the same thing is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. So I have 1, 3, 1, 7, both talking about dealing with your governmental situations. We are a country that has trillions of dollars in debt. If you check the debt calculator, which is kind of a fun thing to get on your computer, if you like to watch numbers fly by, we're a little over $14.5 trillion in debt. That is a 1, 4, a 5, and 11 zeros after that, which is an amazing amount of money. We are a country of only about 311 million people, counting little ones. That brings the debt to about each person in here is worth about $47,000 in debt. Okay? If you were talking about those who actually earn money, in other words, kids excluded, you're about $134,000 per person in debt. I always think that I have a better solution. I think that I have a better way to solve the debt crisis. I know what I'm doing more than they do. Why is God allowing this? Well, all those things start running through our minds. And I was convicted by both of these passages because if I believe what I believe, that God is sovereign and that God raises and places who He says, and in Deuteronomy, I think it's 13:7, it talks about that God will place a ruler over Israel, and it is who He chooses. And again, God chooses and He allows, and it may be as a judgment against America. It may very well be. And yet, who am I to disagree with God's judgment? Who am I to disagree with God's will? He has asked me to do something, and he makes the point very, very clear. I am to honor that position. I may not want to honor that position. I may not think that that position is doing what it needs to be doing. And that's a different story we'll talk about in a second. But I am required to honor that position. If there is a law in the land, I need to make sure that I obey that law. I need to pay my taxes. I may not like them, but I need to pay them. And, you know, we're sitting in a situation where even in our housing district where they're trying to get all these laws or extra levies passed for the public school systems. And the first one was back in November where they wanted to raise it enough to meet all their shortfalls. Well, it would have cost me an extra $500 a year just to pay for public school situation. And so now, of course, that didn't pass, but it barely didn't pass. So now they've lowered it, and now it's only going to cost me $250, and they're going to try and push that through. And it wells up in me. It gets me a little frustrated, especially since I do not believe in the public school system personally. And so I have to deal with that, and I have to get over that, and I have to realize if I'm in that situation, I know what the laws are telling me. Now, all that to say, it is still our responsibility and our right that if we disagree and we think that something is not going correctly, it's okay to speak up against it. It's okay to try and get something different passed. It's okay to go on the side of those who are trying to do what you think is right. It's our responsibility. It's our responsibility before others. It's our responsibility before the church. It's responsibility before Christ. But until those things get changed, we still have a responsibility to do what is right. And where Peter is talking, where the rubber meets the road, is if the ones who are considered the most disobedient to the government, the ones who are cheating taxes and those types of things, happen to be the Christians, then we are ruining our witness before man. And so we need to keep those things. And the other thing is, you know, and this is, I'm again speaking to myself, we can't be going around trashing the government all the time, verbally even. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for their leaders. We need to pray that God would raise up. We need to pray for the land of the United States. Because if this is a judgment against America, which I can completely understand, then we need to pray for the land. We need to pray for those who are here. If we can turn our anger into getting down on our knees, it would be a great, great thing. So we need to humbly pray. We need to read a lot about what's going on. We need to call those in leadership if we have to. We need to write letters to those in leadership and do it kindly. Oh, please do it kindly. Don't be the Christian that is the biggest pain for these people. You can be persistent, but do it with graciousness. And vote. And vote. There may come a time when we have to face what other countries have had to face. We do still have quite a few freedoms in America, far beyond what other countries have. There are countries that will not allow you to homeschool your children, and as soon as you do, they will take them. Okay? You still have a lot of freedoms. Now, they may be going away, and it may be a time when they come. And you're going to have to make some choices. Myself, I believe and am extremely convicted that my wife and I need to be the ones raising our children and discipling our children. And so that is a strong conviction of ours. We don't see it up there with the gospel, but hey, what better way to present the gospel to my children than through us? What better way to keep their minds focused on Christ than through us? And so we see it as a biblical mandate for us. So, if they ever take that away, we've got a decision to make. And, you know, first reaction is we can move. Okay? We can go somewhere else that allows it. A second reaction is we can just go with it and just hope for the best. Or the third is that we do what we feel God has called us above governmental officials to do. And if that is the case, then I need to also realize that I may have to face the consequences that the government may impose on me for doing that. But men, we need to be ready to do that. You know, when government starts infringing on what God says is right, then we need to be ready to do what we think is best for our families and then pay the consequences that the government might provide. Or, as me, I've been looking for countries that are allowing it. We've already got a few on our radar, so not to scare you, but I'm not surprised if it won't be here pretty soon. Verse 17. I love verse 17. I think it's taken out of context quite a bit, but I love the passage. Verse 17 says, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor." And again, remember where that's coming after. That's just coming after being subjected to our governing authorities. By honoring everyone, this really means that doesn't matter where we are at or who we are talking to or what they look like or what they do, we are to honor them. Honor them does not mean that I have to be their best friend. Okay, but it does mean I need to honor them. I treat them with graciousness. I don't fly off the handle and get mad at them. I honor them. If the person cuts me off on the road, okay, what good is it for me to sit there and yell at them? It just doesn't, you know. If the person upsets me at the restaurant or at the grocery store, how I handle myself is a huge, huge importance to Christ. They may be the worst and meanest and grumpiest person I've ever met. That does not give me an excuse to fire back. And we'll talk a little later on how Christ handles that. I think that's pretty understandable, but we do need that reminder sometimes because ourselves get in the way and our reactions can be vile. Love the brotherhood. This is so, 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 so very important. And really, love the brotherhood means love fellow Christians. I'm sorry, but we struggle with that. We struggle with that. We all too often bite and devour. We talk behind people's backs. We mumble and complain about the church. We talk about one person's faults and failures. We say unkind things, and we refuse to confront people kindly. As in Matthew 18 says, If you love them, you will go to them after the plank has been removed from your own eye, and you talk to them gently with great kindness. And when I talk to church, I'm talking this church as well as the church universal. There's things Mr. Daniels was talking to me about some problems with the Sovereign Grace Ministries right now, where they're biting and devouring. The whole thing with Ken Ham and the homeschool thing down in Cincinnati, biting and devouring. If you've seen anything lately on the Divided movie and the things that are going on with people speaking out against that, and even on the Reformed end, people are fighting back and forth on the movie. And again, we bite and devour, and I don't see it enough. I've seen some great instances of it, but I don't see enough of people going with kindness. If you're anything like what I see a lot of, and which I admit is me sometimes, this is what we do. We build up and we build up, and someone gets on our nerves, and we build up and we build up. And so then when they finally do that last thing that bugs us, we just all over them. And that's our way of confronting them. Okay? And that's wrong. It's so wrong. Marriages, we do that a lot. I know we do. And that is just so wrong. We build that up when, had we dealt with it when it was small, had we come to our senses first and said, hey, I cherish those people I'm talking to so very much that I'm going to them because I don't want to hurt their feelings, but I need to deal with the issue. So how can I go about talking to them without hurting their feelings, and we can actually deal with the issue? And then let me give you the secret. Please understand, they're probably going to be defensive, because just as horrible as we are at confronting people kindly, we're even worse at receiving criticism. Anybody here besides me get defensive right when... Yeah, my first reaction is... Now I'm getting better at it. I'm getting better at it. But that is the first thing that gets... Well, who are they to say? And yet, if they're bringing it up and you know that they love you, there's probably a reason for it. There is probably, and with any criticism, you can always find at least a morsel of truth, correct? And so again, as a church small body, as a church universal, I think we really, really need to hold on to that part where it says, love the brotherhood. Love them. Love them. Pray for them. Even if they frustrate you, pray for them. Pray for them. If you see something in their life that you think that they... Part of what we do for each other is, please understand, church is not to go and get your needs met. Church is here to equip you to grow. And sometimes growing is the hard part. It's the challenging part. That's when somebody comes to you and says, you know, Tom, I think you've got a little problem with anger. You're getting, you spout off this driver driving by for no reason. What's the big deal? You know, it's my lovely bride telling me that over and over again. And finally, it's right. I don't like to hear it, but I like to think that I'm doing everything just right. But it's really, really important. It's really, really important. Love the brotherhood, because if you love them, you will help them to grow. If all of our intent is really to grow closer to Christ and to bring glory and honor to God, if that is really what we believe, then we need to be able to do what it takes to help each other to grow. The next part there says to fear God. That's a pretty obvious one and sometimes overlooked. If we don't fear God, then we have no problem thinking that I deserve something. The fact that God doesn't destroy me at the moment for the thoughts of selfishness even that I had this morning is amazing. I don't ever get what I deserve. And we yet need to fear God and understand that He is who we are serving, not ourselves. Honor the emperor. Again, we have come full circle. first three statements we kind of understand. We don't like them necessarily, but we understand them. And again, that last one is sometimes a little bit harder. We need to honor those who are authority above us. Anyway, I could go on with that, but we're going to move on. I won't ask for show of hands, but how many of you like the bosses that you work for? How many people like the situation that you work in? Okay, your workplace, those types of things. How many of you have always liked your bosses? How many of you have always liked the people that you work for? Okay, it's a simple thing. When there's someone in authority above us, it's not an easy thing. Why do you think that churches have such a hard time with the whole submission thing? That's such a hard concept and to talk about. It's because we don't like anybody to be given authority above us. And it's a little tidbit, if we can't handle it there, we definitely can't handle it very well from God as well. But verses 18 through 20. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to do good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. This is a wonderful passage. Now, he's talking mainly to servants and slaves, and at that time, many of the people that Peter was talking to were servants and slaves, and sometimes they had great masters, but quite often they did not. And these masters were requiring a lot from them and giving nothing in return. And yet, Peter is reminding them, it doesn't matter. Before Christ, it doesn't matter. And I like the part here because I think it's very important, because I fall into this. It says, what's the big deal if you suffer because you did something wrong? Think about that. A lot of us are suffering still today from choices we made long time ago. Sins that we had in our lives long time ago. We're still suffering from those things. And it says basically, when that happens, you just have to endure. You have to buck up and endure it. But really, what glory to God is that? Is it a great thing? Yes, you must do it. But what Peter's saying is, how much better that when you deal with and stand up, when you've been accused of something that you didn't do. And he says that's what's going to happen. You're going to be accused of things that you didn't do. A lot of times our first reaction is to justify ourselves and to speak out and tell somebody, hey, wait, I didn't do that. They're spreading rumors about me. I didn't do that. And we defend ourselves. And yet God, who is just and the great defender, will defend us. And he says, more importantly, what graciousness in the sight of God is that, that we can endure that in not go off the handle and not fly off the handle and get angry and retaliate and revile. Because a lot of times when we hear those things, and sometimes in gossip form, what do? We just talk back about them. Whatever has been said against us. But we see only things through our own eyes. And sometimes we need to basically stop ourselves from looking through our own eyes and look through what God is saying. And are we a gracious thing in the sight of God? Do we actually think that we deserve anything in this world? That's a hard thing. How many of you this morning even already thought you deserved something besides me? Anybody? I woke up this morning and thought I deserved something. Actually, a little more sleep was where I started. And I deserve nothing. Everything that we have, I mean, if you think about, we were born into sin from Adam. We deserve nothing. And yet we have the graciousness of God. And if you've been called by God, you have the graciousness of mercy of Jesus Christ. We could want for nothing else. How we handle those who are in authority above us. our bosses, whoever has been placed in authority, what does that look like when we are followers of Christ? What does that look like? Does it look like what the world does? Do we sit around and talk about people at work that annoy us, people in our neighborhood that annoy us? Or do we sit silent at least in the midst of conversation that's putting someone down? How do we handle ourselves when those in authority are being talked about? It will make a huge difference. Make a huge difference into what they will see from you as Christ. Here's a quote from Leonard Ravenhill, which I thought was really good. It says, "Is the world crucified to you tonight, or does it still fascinate you?" And again, we need to be very cautious that we don't handle things as the world handles them. Is the world crucified to you, or does it still fascinate you? I'd like to finish off with verses 21 through 25. It's a beautiful representation of the gospel of Christ, as well as it summarizes what we've talked about so far. Starting with verse 21, it says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." I just love this passage. As we go through it, it says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, in leaving you an example." So it first starts off with talking that Peter is saying, Christ is your example of how to live. Because after this, we're going to go into some more things that we need to do as Christians in order to exemplify Christ. But he is our example. And he says, how is he an example? He said he committed no sin. Wow. None of us have an excuse. Christ has an excuse. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. In other words, no wickedness, no lying, no cheating, no deceit. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. We remember when Christ was taken to the cross. He bared it. And yet, somebody says something bad about us, and the first thing that we want to do is we want to spout off and go, "I don't know what his problem is." We want to say something. We want to react. And yet, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. In other words, when he was suffering, he did not try and fight back. He did not try and do anything to defend himself. Now here's the important part. But continued what? Entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Christ entrusted his life and everything that he did to God. I don't think we do that enough. We entrust our situations to our spouses. We entrust them to good friends. We entrust them to ourselves. But when a hardship comes, how many of us immediately get on our knees and pray to God to take care of the situation? What does a Christian look like? Peter says, he is one that is entrusting himself to him who judges justly. For he himself, and here's the gospel, bore whose sins? Our sins. In his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He bore our sins because guess what? We have them. We are born into sin. And he bore them. And even though he had none, he took upon himself ours. And he died to them. And he was resurrected again. And sits now at the right hand of the throne of God. So by his wounds now we have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And again, Peter's coming back and saying, hey, this is who you are because Christ called you. This is what you should look like. This is how you should act because Christ called you. Because God has demanded your obedience. Because God has shown mercy and grace upon you. Not because you deserve it. Not because you're special. Not because you look better than the person in the line at the grocery store. Not because you're kinder, gentler. No. But because He has had grace and mercy upon you. And for that, we should be kinder and gentler and loving and merciful and gracious to those who are around us. I love the passage or the song "It Is Well," and there's just a couple of the verses I wanted to just read through. And I think hopefully all of you, when you sing a song, and again, especially dads and moms, as you go through and you're doing family worship, read through some of the verses of these hymns or songs that you're singing before you ever put music to them. Read through the verses and understand the verses. Some of them are extremely powerful. They are not the Word of God, but a lot of them use the Word of God, and a lot of them are great exposition of the Word of God. But it is well with my soul. It says in verses 2, starting with verse 2, it says, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come. Again, trials will come. Okay? They will come. Let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. So we don't look at this passage in 1 Peter as a set of rules. We can't. We look at this and say, Christ has saved my soul. His grace and His mercy has been poured out upon me. What else can I do but show grace and mercy to those around? What else can I do but to do what brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ, brings glory and honor to God? What else can I do? I have no other choice. I want no other choice. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, all of it. For some of you who struggle with assurance of salvation, well, I keep doing this wrong. I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with that. My sin, not in part, but what? The whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Dear and heavenly and gracious Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You for what it does in my life. And the reminder of it, reminder of what it is. It is Your Word. It is Your Word spoken through other men. It is Your Word talking to me, telling me, instructing me, encouraging me. You love me, Lord. And I thank You for that. I deserve none of it. And yet, Father, may I see others around me. May I see my brothers in Christ. May I live in a way that brings honor and glory to Your name. And may I stand up for what is true, what is right. May I be humble. May I be gracious. And when I see someone who's different, Father, may I reach out to them in the same way that You reached out to me. May I never see myself as deserving of anything that You give. Change my heart. Change the hearts of each one in here, Lord. That we would have different eyes. That through Your Holy Spirit, that He would give us different eyes to see the world. Not as a part of something we want to be of, but a part of something that we are here. We are sojourners. We are passing through. And in the time that we are here, what will we do for the name of Christ? May You give us the eyes to see the people in the line at the grocery store, at the amusement park, on the road, see them with compassion. Give us a heart of love for them. Give us an extreme amount of love for each one here in this room now. For the brotherhood, the body of believers. For believers outside of this church as well. May we not bite and devour. May we not spew anger and frustration upon others. But may we approach with humbleness and gentleness and kindness. So that when those who look on the outside look in, can only see Christ. They don't see us trying to be like Christ. They don't see us trying to act like we're good. But they only see You, Jesus. They only see You. May it be so for us. And Lord, may it be well with our souls today and into the future. As we pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.